Being devoted, that word devoted means to persist obstinately, to occupy oneself diligently with, to pay persistent attention to, or to continue to do something with intense effort. Now, we could probably or possibly say this about men who are devoted to sports, in particular football, as we are about to kick off, figuratively and literally, the football season again. We could probably say this about women who love to shop and do so with great intensity, the word devoted. We could say that many are devoted to their jobs and family, which isn't necessarily a negative thing. But the important question this morning is, could we say and use this word about our prayer lives as believers? That we are devoted. Are we persistent obstinately in our prayer? Do we occupy ourselves diligently with prayer? Do we pay persistent attention to prayer? Do we continue to pray with intense effort? Would these things be true of our prayer lives? Because this morning, we want to deal with just the one phrase that Paul, the one command in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, that we are to be devoted, or I would say being devoted to prayer. Again, it's a present, ongoing participle. Being devoted to prayer. And that's the command, that's the characteristic Paul gives us as believers who are wanting to be committed to Christ 24/7, to be living sacrifices, that we are to be devoted to prayer. Could people say that readily about your life and about my life? If someone were to spend an entire day with you or with me this week, would they conclude that we are devoted to prayer? You know, we saw the command right before it last week of persevering in tribulation. And we noted that joy was a part of that. The joy before that, persistent in joy. But also now we find this devoted to prayer, which I think is another key part of this command to be persevering in tribulation. And so we want to talk about this command and what it means to be praying, what it means to be devoted to prayer, so that we can carry this out and that it will enable or help us to be persevering in tribulation or struggles, as well as so many other things in the Christian life. I think there's a passage that really epitomizes this command, and that's what I want to focus on this morning, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You may be familiar with the spiritual armor and all the different pieces that were given to fight against Satan. In fact, this is the strongest passage on spiritual warfare in the epistles, in Paul's writings. And he begins by saying, we are battling against none other than Satan and his evil forces, the demons, up in verses 10 through 12. And so he goes through these pieces of spiritual armor, which he says will enable us to stand against those forces. And he really wraps it all up by this blessing and power and important, vital part of the Christian life, which is prayer in verse 18. And I think if we can grasp this verse and all that it says, or much of what it says about prayer, I think we could then say we will be devoted to prayer. We will be obeying the command Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12, and I think illuminates for us in greater detail here in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And we'll talk about that word all. It's pretty pervasive, isn't it, in that verse, all. But prayer, I think, in a simple definition, is communicating with and depending on God. It's communicating with and depending on God. Prayer involves great faith, doesn't it? In fact, I would say prayer is perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, acts of faith that we, on a regular basis, demonstrate in the Christian life. Why? Because we're talking to a God that we cannot see or feel. We cannot physically see Him, and we don't feel Him in the sense of being in His presence in the way someday we will be. We will be in His presence in glory the moment we pass from this life to the next, or in the future state when we're raptured and in His presence in our glorified bodies. And so for us to believe that He exists, as Hebrews 11 says, to trust that He is real and that He will keep His promises, and so we pray believing that He hears and answers, relying on Him to to do what is best, trusting in His promises, is a tremendous act of faith that I think is very pleasing to God. We could say that prayer is the opposite of self-reliance. Prayer is the opposite of self-reliance, of I'll do it myself. I'm strong enough. I'm big enough to overcome this temptation. I'm strong enough to handle this struggle or trial. And I think the more we grow in Christ, the more we understand that no, we're actually not. That the trials are too big for us. That the challenges we face, we can't handle on our own. And we run to prayer much more quickly and much more frequently. I think it's an evidence of growing faith, of maturing godly character, that we become less self-reliant and more God-reliant. I think even a part of that, we ask people to pray for us more often as well. Please pray for me in this. Please uplift me, because this is too much for me. Well, here we have two words that Paul gives to begin with in verse 18, with all prayer and petition. And I think this first word for prayer is more of a general term encompassing all the different aspects of prayer. And the second one, of course, more readily clear, focuses on the asking for things. So we're going to talk, first of all, this more general idea of prayer, which includes a number of elements that even we just read in the Lord's Prayer. Confession is one of them. Confession. And that is agreeing with God concerning our sin, admitting our sin, and asking for His forgiveness. Yes, we do that at the point of salvation. We admit we're sinners. We admit the sin we're aware of at that time. And yet as we grow in our knowledge of the Word and our relationship with Him, we see more sin, and we're willing to admit that and confess that. And so it should be an element of prayer that we confess and we ask for forgiveness. Hopefully we do it when the very moment we become aware of a sin. We've wronged a brother or sister, or we've done something that's prideful, or we've lusted, or whatever the case may be, and we ask God and admit that sin and ask Him to forgive us. Confession should be a part of our prayer. Praise certainly should be a part of our prayer, that we speak of and tell God how great He is, and rejoice in the perfections that make up His glorious character. And the Psalms are certainly a wonderful place to and way to do this, to pray back the Psalms to God as we understand His righteousness, His holiness, His mercy, His long-suffering nature, and on we could list them out. We ought to be praising God and exalting Him, really worshiping Him in our prayers. And this should be a key element of what we pray. Number three would be praise, or be thanksgiving. To be thanksgiving, we should be those who take time to give thanks. And this is takes an effort to remember, not something we're necessarily good at in our day and age. We're always looking ahead and for, you know, the next new invention and the greatest thing. We tend to forget what happened yesterday or 10 years ago. But as believers, we should be those who take time to give thanks for what God has done, to rejoice in His many blessings, because that's going to build our faith, isn't it? That's going to help us moving forward to trust Him in the next trial, the next difficulty, because look at how He helped me in the last one a week ago or a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago. He helped me through that huge trial. And we thank Him and we praise Him, and therefore our faith is strengthened to trust Him today in whatever trial He is allowing or bringing into our lives. Again, the Psalms are filled with this. The David or the Israelites praising God for what He had done for them, praising God for His answers to their prayers, for His deliverance from their enemies, for His provision of their physical needs. We ought to be those who have a tremendous or strong element of thanksgiving in our prayers. And then finally, of course, requests. And we'll speak more of that with the next word in petition, but laying our burdens down, seeking God's help to handle and overcome the challenges of life. Yes, we can and should ask. It shouldn't be the only element of our prayer, but yes, we should be those who readily ask of God what we need, to seek His help, to seek His wisdom, to seek His work in and through us in so many different ways. Notice again, as we'll see the first time here, with all prayer and petition. And this word permeates four times through this verse, all, and how just overwhelming, prevalent this should be in all kinds of prayers, all different kinds of prayers. We've mentioned some four categories here, but the many different prayers that we would offer up to God. Well, the second word then, of course, is petition or supplication. It always means to petition, to ask, to bring entreaty. We've seen these other vital aspects of prayer, and yet this is one of them, that we are those as God's children. And the parallel example of physical children, our physical children, asking us as parents for things that they need. We even more so urge to ask our Heavenly Father for the things that we need. Jump back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's such a simple thing, and yet how often do we fail to do this as believers, to simply ask God for the things that we need? Ask Him for whatever it is that we're struggling with or going through. And here He gave this parable or this example of a friend who comes at midnight, a very inconvenient time. And I'm a heavy sleeper, so I can identify with this very well, that getting a call at midnight, 1 a.m. is difficult, and to respond in a positive way would be very difficult for me to do. So this friend asks Him, I need this bread. I've had someone come lately or just recently came to me, and I need this. Verse 7, from inside He answers, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. So He's saying, leave me alone. I'm sleeping. I'm tired. Go away. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He won't stop asking. He keeps pounding on the door, keeps asking, even though he's a friend here. But again, we're asking of a generous Heavenly Father, of a Heavenly Father willing to give, wanting to give to help us, and one who lacks no resource whatsoever. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. How often do we find ourselves grumbling and complaining, frustrated, upset about something that's happened in our lives, even things that are done to us that are wrong or sinful? And yet, we don't often, or at times, we don't stop and ask the simple question, have I prayed about this? We'll complain or grumble to our spouse or to a friend, but we don't simply stop and say, God, help me here. God, work in this situation. Give me wisdom to know how to respond and resolve whatever the struggle, or provide whatever the need is, or you fill in the blank. We need to remember this blessing of prayer and this command to be devoted to prayer. Really, we want to hopefully grow and mature to where this becomes a reflex for us. That we train ourselves to just immediately pray whenever challenging things happen, whenever difficulties arise, at that moment to just stop and pray. Even if it's brief and you're driving down the road, or if it can be more extended, to say, God, I really need help here. God, this is really hurtful. God, I'm not sure how to respond. God, guide me through this. I like to say that prayer should be like an atmosphere that we live in, kind of like the air that we breathe. The more we become devoted, the more we become committed to prayer, that it would be something that we do continuously or an ongoing nature. Again, we find here in the same passage, Luke 11, as we read, that God is willing to give us good things, the things that are best for us. And we'll talk more about this. But He compares it to a human father who will not give his child something harmful. He asked for a piece of food and give him a snake instead, or a scorpion instead of an egg. No. He says, even you, being evil, know how to give good things. How much more does God know how to give good things, and even hear the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? The greatest, or one of the greatest blessings we could ever have, for sure. We have such a privilege to ask God, but are we faithful to do so? Do we ask God on an ongoing, daily, but throughout the day basis? Notice again back in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And this idea of all times, it could be a point in time or it could be a period of time. And this word really is used mostly of a period of time. Ephesians 2:12, it speaks of the past period when Gentiles in the Old Testament were alienated from God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:6, it speaks of a future time of the beast, a period when the beast would function, as we know, in the tribulation period for a time of 7 years. So I think it highlights that at all times of our lives, there should be one constant in our lives as believers, and that is a devotion to prayer, that we are those who pray about everything and in every situation and about everything that we come up against, when times are good and when they're bad, when our children are young and when they're old, when our health is good and when it's poor, when ministry is flourishing and when it's languishing. The child of God should develop and must develop a strong and lasting habit of prayer. We should be those who are known for our devotion and commitment to prayer. I found an interesting example. Look at Colossians chapter 4. One that if I asked you to mention those in the Bible who were known for prayer, this man would probably not, I'm pretty sure, would not come up on your radar. But in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. And notice then the description that Paul gives that of something core in his life, something continuously he's doing in his life. And Epaphras was the one who helped found or even founded the Colossian church, so really their spiritual father. Paul himself did not go to Colossae. It was Epaphras. Notice it says, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. If you look back at the beginning of Colossians, it's a prayer that Paul basically writes out for his prayer for the Colossians, but he's saying that Epaphras does this, and the words are strong here, always, always laboring earnestly, pardon me, for you and your prayers. And so this is a continue, ongoing, and it's intense. He's praying this often and regularly, even to the point of exhaustion, that you may stand perfect and fully assured, that they would mature, that they would grow in Christ. The very thing Paul mentions that he prays at the beginning of Colossians for the church and the believers at Colossae. What a great example of this praying at all times. Epaphras is certainly a great example. I think the best, of course, example that we can find in the Scriptures is Jesus. Jesus himself. This may be a bit surprising to you because Jesus, as we know, was God and is God. So why would he need to pray and talk to the Father often or frequently? Well, not only was Jesus God, but we also understand that he was a man. And that as a man, he veiled his glory and relinquished the free use of his attributes as God, according to Philippians chapter 2. And so Jesus, as a man, he lived as we live. He struggled as we struggled. He had to depend on the Father and the Spirit as we do, as a man. And of course, there's mystery there. There's things we can't fully comprehend, both God and man. But we believe as he veiled his glory and lived as a man, giving up the free use of his attributes, he didn't stop being God, but the free use of them, he depended on the Father and the Spirit. So when we understand that, it's not surprising that he prayed often and depended on God the Father through the Spirit. Jump over to Matthew 14. In verse 19, Matthew 14, verse 19 is the feeding of the 5,000. And so in verse 19 of Matthew 14, he has the people sit down and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses it. He breaks the bread and he gave to the crowds. Verse 20, they ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over, 12 full baskets. And verse 21, there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. Huge, incredible miracle. This was after he's teaching, after he's ministering. And then the people are hungry and they search and find this food and he multiplies this. But notice what he does after this. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Even in the midst of such busyness and all that was going on, so much in ministry, he immediately goes to pray after these days, the events of the day. You know, we can think that we're too busy to pray, can't we? I've got too much going on. I just can't find time. I just can't make time for that. But if we understand the importance and the power of prayer, we not only can't make time, but we must not be too busy to pray. We must make time to pray. You know, I actually was taught this in a powerful way during seminary of all times at Master Seminary. There was a professor back in my time, he's now retired, but Dr. Roskup, and he had a prayer class, a class on prayer, and really going through the biblical teaching on prayer. And really the main and core assignment for the class was to pray an hour a day. Can you imagine getting that assignment as a seminary student? Pray an hour a day. And many of the students, like myself, had families, had, you know, either full-time or a lot of hours to work each week in a job. And then you're also trying to do some ministry, not as much, but some ministry to stay sharp. So now you're being told you have to pray an hour a day for this class. That's the assignment, the key assignment. But I would say it was one of the best, if not the best, assignments of seminary because it forced you to make time in an otherwise crazy, hectic schedule to pray and to see the blessing and the power of that prayer day after day, week after week for that semester was really, really powerful. We need to follow the example of Christ and make time to pray. Make it a high priority in our lives. Look over at Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 32. Mark 1:32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So here he is ministering in the evening and perhaps late into the evening, it would seem. It's after the sun has set, and then many people are coming. Many with diseases and these struggles and even demons. And he heals them all. So he's ministering to them late into the evening, perhaps into the night, even dealing with the demons, commanding them not to speak. And so verse 35, he sleeps in because he was so exhausted. It's not what it reads, does it? It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. And his disciples had to search to find him. But early in the morning, he goes out and prays. Even after this late night, busy, busy ministry schedule, good things. But he doesn't allow that to push prayer to the side. He keeps it as the highest priority here of the day. He gets up early to go and pray, perhaps the least distractions early in the morning. He certainly would have been in some ways fresh, although perhaps lower sleep. But I think it challenges us with this question, is prayer at the top of our priority list each day along with studying God's Word? Or is it toward the bottom? Where is prayer on your priority list on a daily basis? You know, the frequency and length of our prayer time is going to be a clear indicator of how important prayer is. We need to set aside a focused time each day to pray, if possible, at the beginning. But at some point, to focus on prayer alone. And of course, then we should be praying throughout the day as well. Anytime you receive a blessing, pray. Anytime you think of a brother or sister, pray. Anytime you encounter trial or difficulty, pray. People talk about doing as Jesus did. Sometimes that's used in not the most healthy way, but this is one of those things we should do as Jesus did. We should pray. We should be known for prayer. We should pray early and often. Another passage, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. But the news about Jesus, verse 15, was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Again, ministry's getting larger. More people are hearing. This is even after he told them not to tell other people, but they did anyway. I think he'd healed the lepers and told them not to tell other people. They did, and it's spreading more and more people are coming. But here we have this commitment and this habit of Jesus to continue to make sure and often go out to the wilderness to pray. What a great example for us to follow. One other passage, Luke chapter 6, just another chapter later, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as an apostle. I've never spent the whole night in prayer. I'm guessing you probably haven't either. But a great example of devotion to prayer, and at a very critical juncture in life and in ministry here for Jesus, he's spending the whole night in prayer. No more important decision than choosing the 12. Choosing who these men would be that he would spend 3 years of ministry with. That after his death and resurrection would carry on the ministry, would be those who would start and strengthen and build the church in its most critical and early phase as it was born on the day of Pentecost. And here Jesus is spending the whole night because he knows how important this decision is. And the question for us, do we have more devoted times of prayer when we face important decisions, critical decisions in our lives, major trials that hit us? Choosing a church, choosing a spouse, choosing a new job. Challenges and things that happen in our lives. Jesus leaves us this great example of devotion to prayer, even this extended time of prayer, because this was so critical, so important to make the right decision, to choose the right men. And so he spends the whole night in prayer. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. What does this mean? I think it means independence on the Spirit according to what the Spirit would want. He's already covered this back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where he commanded us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that means to submit to the Spirit. He went on to describe that, to be thankful at all times, to speak to one another with hymns and spiritual songs, to then submit to each other in the authority structures or relationships God's given. Really means to know and learn what the Spirit wants and then to actively and willingly obey that. And so as we are praying here at all times in the Spirit, it is that we are desiring to know the will of the Spirit and to pray that. To pray according to His will, to pray that which would be pleasing to God and acceptable to God. And actually, John teaches this. Jump over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. You know, there are those who view God basically as a genie in the sky. Even some of the other day I was playing basketball with said something about, you know, name it, basically. You name it or believe it and God will do it. Just almost really casually was saying it. But we know that's not biblical. That God will answer or give us what we need according to His will. And 1 John here, chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And so he's basically saying that God will answer our prayers as they are according to His will. And so we learn from Scripture what that is. Whether it's the salvation of a lost person, whether it's the meeting of our needs, providing for food, clothing, and shelter, whether it's the resolution of difficulty with someone else in our lives, or whether it's overcoming sin, we know those are things that God desires for His children. We can pray that with confidence. We've seen in James chapter 1 that we're to pray for wisdom. That if any, and we do, all of us lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and to do so in faith. Again, we know that's something that God wants for us. And so we ask with confidence, believing that God will give us in His time and way the wisdom we need in whatever situation we find. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 6, we've seen the prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit. And he moves now to two other characteristics that really are similar to what we think of back in Romans 12 with devoted to prayer, and that is to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. To be on the alert means to keep oneself awake, to be sleepless, to be on the lookout, to be watchful. And really this word is often used for a guard on the battlefield who needs to be vigilant and ever watchful. He's supposed to be aware and looking for the sneak attack. He needs to sound the alarm to get all the other soldiers in action and into the battle to repulse the attack. If he is caught sleeping at his post, it could lead not only to his own death, but to the death of many in his army as well. Paul is commanding us to be alert in the spiritual battle, and as a result, we should be praying. The two are inseparably linked. If we're alert, we will pray. And if we're praying regularly, it means that we are alert. If we don't prioritize prayer, if we are not diligently praying day after day, week after week, it will be an indication that we're being sluggish, that we're not being careful in the spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. You know, the more we sense the struggle of sin and the attacks of Satan, we ought to be praying. And one of those sins that we battle or struggle with is worry. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. We find that worry is actually viewed as sin by God. It's something that's wrong. It's something we shouldn't do. Because really it is an attack on His sufficiency. It's an attack on Him as our God, as our the one who cares for us, loves us, has saved us. And so in verse 6 of Philippians 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. That's all-encompassing, isn't it? Nothing's excluded here. Often it's easy to say, well, I'm just under stress or I'm under pressure. And that's another word for trials. Actually, the biblical word is trials. Yes, we all face many trials, are going through hard things often, regularly. But it's still not okay to worry. It's still not okay to give in to fear. It's sinful. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, if I'm giving in to worry and fear, it really means I'm not praying enough. Or perhaps not praying at all, because that's God's solution. That's God's antidote to the sin of worry or fear. It is to pray. So instead of giving in to fear or worry, I'm to be praying with supplication and thanksgiving, making my requests known. So all the things that are tempting me to worry and be afraid, I need to be talking to God about those things. Lord, help me with this struggle at work. Lord, help me to handle my finances well. Lord, help me to discipline my children or teach them the way I should. Lord, help me to love my spouse as you would have me to. Lord, help me to learn how to love my in-laws or love my neighbor or whoever I may be struggling to get along with. God wants us to bring all these things when we're faced with fear and worry and not give in to this sin. And I love the promise that he gives in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God promises as a result of this, if we're faithful to pray and to lay down these burdens at his feet, that he will give us peace. It's a peace we can't fully explain because often the situation hasn't changed. It hasn't been resolved. The thing that's tempting us to fear has not gone away or not gotten better. And yet as we continually lay it at Christ's feet and we cry out for the help and strength we need, God says He'll give us this peace which will guard our hearts and our minds. Praise God for this promise, this truth. Sometimes we have to pray a while, don't we? Sometimes we're overcome with fear and it takes a while. 10 minutes, 15, whatever it is, minutes to cry out, God, please give me strength. Please help me right now. Please help me to trust in You and not be afraid. We've all been in these situations that are so overwhelming, and yet we can turn to God and cry out to Him and know that He will see us through, know that He will give us the peace that we so desperately need to continue to rest in Him, whatever the struggle or situation. Again, the more we sense the struggle of sin, we ought to pray. We need to be alert in prayer. The more we desire the lost to be saved, we should pray. We saw this in Romans 9 and 10 with Paul. He had this burning passion for the Jews, that the Jews would be saved. And what did he do? He prayed. He prayed earnestly that God would save more, that God would save some through him and through his ministry as well. The more we know of the trials of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should pray. And that's the larger phrase here. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're to pray for one another. And the more we understand the struggles that each of us are going through, and I love our commitment to prayer and the sharing of prayer requests that we do each week, and even on the email, as things come up, we shoot those out to each other. It's important so that we can pray for each other. We can lift one another up and be alert for one another, interceding for one another in prayer. It's a powerful way that we minister to one another and help each other in all these different challenges we go through. He has one more characteristic here back in verse 18, be on the alert with all perseverance. With all perseverance. And we've seen that obviously last week with tribulation, persevering in tribulation. Here to persevere in prayer. It's a patience, it's a steadiness, a steadfastness in prayer. It's really the idea that we don't give up or that we don't quit in prayer. We strive to keep praying about something until God answers. And of course, this isn't easy for us to do. We're basically in a time and period where we want everything fast. If we can't get it in 15 seconds, it's not worth waiting for. If I can't get it next day air, then it's not worth ordering. It's the way we think, and we at times can apply this to prayer as well. Sometimes we push hard at the beginning when a prayer request comes up or we have a need in our lives, we pray. But over time, as it's not answered and things continue on, we can start to lose heart and eventually even throw in the towel. But God wants us to keep praying. He wants us to be diligent and persistent and persevere in prayer, both for ourselves and for one another. Look at Luke chapter 18. We see another parable that Jesus told to really drive this very point home, that we are those who should continue in prayer or persist in prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. So we have this godless judge in a certain city with obviously power and authority over the people. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. He recognized, I can't withstand this. She won't stop. It's been weeks, perhaps months. She's going to wear me out if I don't respond and give her what she's requesting, which is right or good. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We are to be those who persevere, who don't give up, even though God isn't necessarily answering right away or in the way that we thought he would or should. Again, in verse 18, it says, with all perseverance, the greatest amount of perseverance. I've been praying for different things in this body for some time. And God hasn't chosen to answer, to resolve things. But we dare not give up. We dare not stop praying for those needs. We've been praying for some lost spouses of people in this body for even upwards of a couple years. But we dare not stop praying for them, that God would save them. We pray for others who are lost, family members. We pray for health issues, different things that continue on for months, even longer. And yet God wants us to persist in our prayer for one another, to not lose heart or give up. And I think we're tempted, when God doesn't answer right away or answer the way we want, we're tempted to think he isn't listening or he doesn't care. We're tempted to think that about God when he doesn't answer the way we want or the way we're praying, even when it's good or we know it's according to his will in one sense. But we can know this about God, that he always has the best reasons for what he's doing. He always has the best reasons for what he is or is not doing, if you will, in regards to prayer. We saw this last week with trials. He had good reasons for tribulations, if we understand and learn from his word. You know, God knows that it may not be the right time to answer our prayers in a certain way or in the affirmative, that he's teaching us more through the extension of the trial that he's allowing to go on and on. And we have great examples of that in Scripture, whether it's Joseph or Moses, 13 years for Joseph, 40 years for Moses in the wilderness. But he was teaching them, he was molding them, he was preparing them for what he was going to do with them. You know, the fact that God may not be answering yes, he may know that it's not the best for us, period. That it's ultimately not the best for that prayer to be answered yes or given to us. And just like a parent who says no to a child and that child doesn't understand the greater wisdom of the parent, so it can be for us that we may not understand at the time God's greater wisdom for his answer, and yet we can know that he is all wise and he does know exactly what he's doing. And thirdly, it may give God more glory and it may strengthen our faith even more for him to delay and wait for a later time and then answer in the affirmative. But again, at the foundation of all this is to know and remember that God always does what's best. He always answers in the best and the right way for our prayers. And we can trust in that. We can rest in that as we beseech him and continue to lay our burdens before him. One final phrase here in verse 18, it says, and petition for all the saints, for all the saints. Paul is commanding the Ephesians to pray regularly and often for other believers. Again, this is an incredible privilege. We should see it not as a burden, not as something we have to do, but something we get to do. Yes, we need to love each other in different ways. We'll talk about hospitality next week, back in Romans chapter 12. But one of the greatest ways we can pray on an ongoing basis or serve one another on an ongoing basis is to pray. You know, especially in my last church, I had a lot of people back in South Dakota. It was an older church and a lot of shut-ins. And I would go to visit people on a regular basis that would be in their 90s, and they rarely went outside the house. They were just, their bodies were breaking down. They couldn't do hardly anything for other, you know, couldn't do anything, let alone do anything for others. And one of the things I would regularly tell them is there's one thing you can do to minister and serve, and that is pray. You can keep praying. Even if you can't do anything else, even if because of your age and your body, you're really to a point where you can't help in any other way, one of the greatest ways you can serve and minister to others is pray. And we need to see that as a body, that that's one of the greatest things we can do. Yes, as I said, there's other things we can and should do to love one another, but praying is one of them. And here he says, petition all the saints. Pray and petition for all the saints. Yes, we know certain believers in this body better than others, don't we? We grow closer in friendship to some than others. But our prayers should be faithful and consistent for all the believers in this body. It shouldn't just be for the ones we're closer to, but every believer in this body should be a part of who we pray for regularly. Certainly, this is another motivation to get to know other people more. One of the reasons to go to the Covered Dish or come to other studies is to get to know other believers better, because the more we do know each other, the more driven we are to pray for each other. But here we're given this command that we're to be alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We are to be faithful in praying for everyone in the body. We've talked about this idea of being devoted to prayer, and here in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we've seen and I hope learned a good portion of what that means to be those who are devoted to prayer. It involved, as we saw, confessing, praising, thanking, and yes, asking things of the Lord. We saw that it involves praying at all times throughout the different periods of life and continuously, day after day, we should be praying. And we saw that Jesus is our greatest example. And then finally, we saw that it involves being alert and persevering, not giving up, but being alert and continually praying, trusting in the Lord. You know, even as I preach this sermon, I am so thankful that this body is, I believe, committed to prayer. Both through our prayer time in Sunday school each week and through the emails that get sent out and are responded to by different brothers and sisters in Christ. It's such a joy to me to see our commitment to prayer, that we are in large part devoted to prayer. But this phrase in Romans 12, this command to be devoted or being devoted to prayer, should spur us on to even more prayer, to be more diligent, to examine our lives on a daily basis and ask ourselves, how important is prayer to me? How often am I found praying day after day, week after week? Let's be driven even more to be devoted to be committed to prayer, to be men and women of prayer. If anyone would spend a day with us, they would see that in our lives easily and readily. We'd have a devoted time of prayer, but we would also pray different times throughout the day. That prayer would be a joy to us, would be not a burden, but something we rejoice in or are glad to do. And what a blessing it will be to each of us, to the body. What a glory to God it will be as we are growing in this area, as we are being faithful to be devoted to prayer. Let's pursue this even more in the days to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this area of prayer. Not complicated in one sense or difficult to understand. But Lord, we know it's challenging because Satan and our flesh oppose us in it. We often cannot feel like praying, or we can allow, as we talked about, the busyness of life to push prayer to a lesser or small priority. Lord, I pray that you would help us, even as I rejoice that we are committed to prayer, I believe, in this body, and we do so faithfully. Every time we meet together and in our extended time of prayer in Sunday school. But Lord, I pray that you would push us even further through this sermon and through this command in Romans 12. That, Lord, we would think about how devoted we are on a daily basis in our own individual lives. Lord, if we make this a priority and it's more important than hobbies, than personal things that we enjoy or whatever it may be, that's at the top of our priority list each day, and we make a concerted effort to spend time in prayer along with our study of the Word, and then even throughout the day, that it would be even more of an atmosphere of prayer, that when trials and difficulties assail or fears grip our hearts, that it would drive us to prayer. When we're blessed, when good things happen, you show your faithfulness and goodness, that we would instantly bow in prayer and praise you and thank you. And Lord, may our desire to pray for one another and lift up the needs and struggles and hardships of one another grow even more in the days to come. I'm so thankful that we have such a strong time of prayer each Sunday morning, and I'm thankful that so many do send out requests when hardship and difficulty occur, and that so many respond, and that we do pray for them and pray for each other. But Lord, help us to take steps forward and pray even more. May we become a body that is very, very dependent upon you. No matter what the challenge or hardship, that we would immediately and persistently lay that down at your feet and pray and cry out to you. No matter the blessing or joy that you bring, that we would rejoice in prayer and give you thanks for it. Lord, we admit that we're not still what we should be, and Lord, that we can make strides and need to and want to, Lord willing, make strides in this area of prayer. May you work in a powerful way. May you grow each one of us in this area in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.